Heavenly Father, thank you that you have sent out the invitation. You're looking for friends, and we've been invited to be among those friends. And tonight, as we think a little bit more and talk a little bit more about how we can grow in that friendship, particularly in using our Bibles for communion and for getting to know you better, I ask that the Holy Spirit would come very close, that you would anoint my mind, my lips, and that you'd anoint everybody's minds, that we would have spiritual understanding, and that Satan and his imps would be kept away for Jesus' sake. Amen. Okay, I'm thinking that maybe, yeah, I'm not sure what it is right now, but yeah, it's a little better. Thanks. If you were here for the Sabbath church service yesterday, I told my personal conversion experience towards the end. I talked about going to a place where people had been praying for me and where they were focusing on Jesus, and how that for me, there was a click that happened, and it happened overnight, so to speak. It was quick. You could say it had a quick click. And the very next day, the Bible became meaningful to me in ways that it hadn't before, and prayer became meaningful in ways that it hadn't before. And that was because of the conversion or the new birth that Jesus said the Holy Spirit's responsible for. Okay. And I also talked about how that there's only one thing we can do, according to what Jesus told Nicodemus, to kind of help make ourselves available for the Holy Spirit to do that work. And that thing that we can do is, with a prayer, open up the Word of God for the purpose of looking at the life of Jesus, lift Him up with a prayer that He will reveal Himself to us and change the old, you know, stony heart into a soft heart, and make the old things become new. So as we lift Him up, He promises to cause the click to happen. And until we have the click, if you recall yesterday, I said that I had tried to fall in love with a girl just because everybody said it would be a good thing, and it made sense on paper, but I couldn't feel romantic towards her because there was no spark, no click, no chemistry. And I was trying to make the comparison here that until you have the click, the spark, the chemistry, Bible and spiritual things are boring and are dull and are unexciting, uninviting. Our default mode without the new birth is to be disinterested in spiritual things and fall asleep while trying to pray or read. So we need the click. Now, I received the click rather quickly, but it's very important for me to let you know that that's not the way it always happens for everybody. And in order to illustrate that, I want to tell you what happened to my dad. If you were here yesterday, you heard me talk about my father's experience with the bleeding ulcers and how that he was stressed internally because even though he was a pastor, he didn't know Jesus for himself, even though he knew a lot of what you might call fundamental beliefs and Bible truths. He could give Bible studies and proof texts, but he didn't know Jesus for himself, and he wanted desperately to do that. Now, Margie's already kind of given you a heads up or a head start on what he found. I told you that he read The Steps to Christ, looking for what he could do to be a Christian. He wanted things that were clear and practical and plain. He didn't want to have, you know, people, he'd ask people, what do I do to be a Christian? And people had told him, you have to give your heart to God. You have to surrender your will to Him. You have to fall on the rock and be broken. You have to behold the Lamb. You have to use the eye of faith. And all of these are terms that we throw around rather quickly, but they don't have a handle you can pick them up with. They're intangible things. And my dad wanted desperately to have something tangible. He wanted to know, what can I do to become or remain a Christian? What can I do? So he read Steps to Christ, and he read it through one time, and he was still perplexed. But he felt like the Holy Spirit had said to him, why don't you try reading again? This time, underline in red the things it tells you to do that you understand, the things that make sense to you, that are tangible. And that's kind of where I left it hanging yesterday. I said, he found three things. And I said, if you wanted to hear what those three things were, come to a later meeting and I would tell you. And this is the time I'm going to tell you. What he learned was
that God, there's this overarching thing that came out of the book Steps to Christ to Him, which was God was looking for personal relationships with us. That was our meeting for the first one, Friday night, was God's looking for friends. Can we be friends? So that was the first point that came to his attention. And then these three things. That the way you grow the relationship with God is very similar to the way we grow relationships with people. And we're calling it the three legs of a stool. Margie talked about the first leg, and we're going to put them up on the screen here right now. Margie, I think, yeah. We have this stool that's going to represent relationship. This is the relationship stool, and there's three legs on it. The first one is Bible study for the purpose of knowing God. And I want to make sure we underscore, it's Bible study not to say you read your Sabbath school lesson seven times. It's Bible study not in order to get an A on the test. It's Bible study not in order to find proof texts that you can line up so you can tell someone who doesn't agree with you what they need to understand if they want to be correct. It's not that kind of Bible study. It's Bible study for the purpose of getting to know Jesus, getting to know God, okay? That's crucial. That's leg number one. The second thing that he discovered was leg number two was prayer for the purpose of communion with God. Once again, because it's the relationship stool, the object of these three legs is to build the relationship, see? And so prayer becomes a vehicle or a tool for growing in the relationship. So even though God encourages us to ask, you know, anything, and we are, you know, I ask him when I can't find my keys, you know, I pray about that just like many of us do. But it's something beyond find the keys or help me to not get a ticket by this officer who just pulled me over, or, you know, prayer for more reasons than 911 emergency. Prayer for the purpose of communion. And when you think of communion, if you're like me, when I think of communion or communication, I think of two-way. And for far too long, many of us have talked about how we say our prayers. Have you said your prayers? You know, when you're little, you know, before you go to bed, be sure to say your prayers. And it's like something you do. You say your prayers. It's like a monologue. And when you say amen, and then you get up and go on your way to go, you know, go to bed, you said your prayers. But if prayer is for the purpose of communion, then there's a dynamic and an element in prayer that we're going to be talking about tomorrow night, which if we learn to listen, we can hear God speaking back in all kinds of different ways that he will use to communicate back. So two-way communication, prayer. Third leg of the stool was sharing, or simply bubbling over, spilling over to others what you're discovering in the first two legs that's meaningful to you. It's just that simple. It's nothing complex, nothing complicated. I mentioned yesterday that Margie and I met, or I mentioned on Friday night that Margie and I met at a library, college library. When she went back to her dorm room that night, she tells me that she spoke very excitedly to her roommate about having met me and how she thought it had been a really neat conversation and she hoped to see me again. I went back to my dorm room and I said similar things to my roommate about this girl that I had met. We bubbled over about a blossoming relationship that we were both excited about, okay? And so the third leg of the stool is just bubbling over about the relationship that you become excited about in legs number one and two. Now, those were the three legs of the stool that my dad discovered in Steps to Christ. And so then this is the difference between his conversion click and mine. He said, okay, God, I am a desperate man. You know, I have bleeding ulcers. I've already written my letter of resignation to the conference president. You know, I am going down for the last time, and if I can't find some way to break through with you, then I'm out of here. I'm leaving the church, I'm leaving God, I'm leaving the ministry, I'm leaving all of it behind. It's just not working for me. Okay, so here's what I'm discovering, he said to the Lord in prayer. I'm discovering that there's something about a relationship that's waiting for me to experience. I haven't had it yet. And that there are these three legs of the stool that I am to use to try to grow this relationship. So here's what I'm going to do, God. I'm going to work the three legs of the stool desperately with a prayer that you will click through, break through, change this experience I have to something that has meaning and depth and is real for me, okay? And that was his prayer. And he began reading the Gospels, the life of Christ. And this is what my dad said happened for him. He said, when he first started reading, the Bible was boring, boring, boring. Now, he's a preacher. He said that he kept reading,
day after day. God, I'm back again. I don't know anything else to do. I want to have that experience. And, you know, if looking at Jesus is what's going to make it happen, then I'm going to keep looking. And he said it went from being boring, boring, boring to being boring, boring. And then it went from being boring, boring to being just boring. And as time continued, it went from being just boring to being not so bad. And it went from being not so bad to, well, you know, it's okay. And then he said one day he realized that he was actually looking forward with eagerness to spending time alone with God. For him, it was a gradual transition. Kind of like a rainbow and how the colors move from one to another. It was sort of gradient, you know. It was just sort of... But he clung on like a desperate man. He hung in there. He told me that he even said, like Job. Remember when Job was... I mean, not Job. Jacob. When Jacob was wrestling beside the brook Jabbok, he thought he was wrestling with an enemy, but it turned out it was Jesus. And when he finally found out it was Jesus, he clung to him desperately. And he said these words. He said, "I will not let go of you unless you bless me." And my dad clung to this thing. "I want a relationship, and these are the only ways I know how to build it with you. I'm going to keep working the legs of this stool. I'm not turning loose till you bless me. I've got to have something more." And God came through. So God will come through. For some of us, it'll be quicker than for others. And I have no way to explain why that is. The Holy Spirit is in charge. The Holy Spirit has his timetable, readiness, and a sense of need. I don't know all the factors that make a difference in how rapidly the click comes. But this is one thing I know. In John 3, Jesus promised Nicodemus that if we will look in the direction of the uplifted Savior, the click, which is the result of the Holy Spirit's work and not our effort, the click will be given to us. That's a promise. And there's no way around it. It's going to happen. Anybody who will seriously continue looking at the life of Christ with a prayer that he will make it real for you will experience it sooner or later. But here's something really cool. If it's later for you, like it was for my dad, this is really cool. If you're working the three legs of the stool, seeking to know Jesus, whether you have felt your heart stirring yet or not, you're doing the only things humanly possible to build a relationship with God. That's it. There is nothing else you can do. All right, so if you're doing the only things that you can do to build a relationship with God, even if you haven't felt your heart stirring within you yet, then you already have a relationship with Jesus, even though you might call it a rudimentary or a entry level or a you might call it a, well, whatever, you know, you have as much of a relationship with Jesus as you're capable of having if you work the three legs of the stool, even if you don't feel anything remarkable in terms of your heart yearning in response to Jesus. You have it, all right? And if you have a relationship with Jesus, then if you were here for yesterday afternoon's meeting, 1 John 5:11 and 12 says, "He who has the Son has eternal life." Eternal life. Well, that's good for something, isn't it? You know? Yeah, even if you don't have your heart stirring yet, Jesus promises you keep looking, your heart's going to stir. He's going to take care of that in his time. But while you're waiting for him to do that, you also have assurance of salvation now. You get killed in a car accident on the way home, you're home free. You have assurance of salvation because your salvation is based, if you were here for the meeting yesterday afternoon, our salvation is based on our personal relationship with Jesus. And whether that's a baby relationship or a mature relationship, it doesn't matter. It's the relationship. So whether you're starting out with him or whether you've been with him for 100 years, your relationship with Jesus is what is going to be your basis of assurance for salvation. And that's really cool. So you got this awesome double promise. See, it's like a win-win. If you keep looking his direction like my dad did, then he promises to bring you to the click, and he promises, well, he is working you towards that direction. He already has given you eternal life. So that's, I mean, does it get better than that? Yeah, it gets a little better because the click comes, and then it gets better. See, but, well, I've said it enough, but I just had to make sure that regardless of what angle it seems like it's happening for you, it's good, and it's worth hanging on. Now tonight, we're going to talk about the first leg of the stool, Bible study for the purpose of getting to know Jesus.
And what this is, another way of describing the first leg of the stool is to describe it as the devotional life. Or some people call it quiet time with God. Some people call it prime time with God. Whatever you call it, whether it's quiet time, the devotional life, or whatever you call it, this is Bible study for the purpose of knowing Jesus. Now, this is something that's very interesting. Can you imagine trying to be a dairy farmer without cows? Can you imagine trying to be a baker without flour? Can you imagine trying to be a skydiver without a parachute? Or a banker without money? Of course, that's what I guess that's the American way now. But in each of those scenarios that I just described, you understood something, didn't you? That I was talking about the main ingredient was the missing element. You can't have a bank without money. You can't have a bakery without flour, right? You can't have a dairy farm without cows. And it helps if they're female cows, you know. So what flour is to the baker, the devotional life is to the Christian. Does that make sense? See, this is the fundamental, basic ingredient. Time alone. This relationship with God is the basic ingredient. And just like you couldn't have a dairy farm without cows, you can't have a growing spiritual life and a walk with Christ that's not grounded in taking time to know Him better daily. It's just that simple. And here's something else that's rather interesting. The national average, and this is just as true for Seventh-day Adventist church members as it is for Baptists and Lutherans, Presbyterians, Catholics, across the board, surveys have been taken up and down, back and forth, east and west, north and south, in church and out of church, and the average, I said this is just as true for Adventists as anybody else, the average church member, 4 out of 5 say they don't have a daily devotional life. 4 out of 5. That's 80%. 80% of the average church member isn't spending daily time seeking to know Jesus better. Which means that on a national average, 80% of the people who consider themselves Christians are trying to live the Christian life the same way a baker would be trying to run a bakery without flour. So we're really going to make this one first leg of the stool. We're going to underscore it and unpack it right now. Jesus said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So Jesus compared himself to bread. Somebody gave us a loaf of fresh homemade bread just this evening, just before the meeting. I can't wait to try it out in the toaster, and I'm going to have a piece of it, you know, before I think, well, I won't tell you how soon, but I'm going to have some. Anyway, when you think about homemade bread, you think about, at least I think about, recipe, because I can't make bread without a recipe. There's probably some people who can, but I want to give you a recipe. Before I give you the recipe, however, I want to say a word about recipe. Some people do a recipe, this is the way I do it. If it says to take a half a cup of something, I take that measuring cup, a half cup, and I put it in. And I take a knife and I scrape off the top, you know, and I pour that in. And then if it says to add 2 cups of something else, I put that in. I kind of shake it and I scrape off the top and I push it in. If it says a teaspoon of this, a tablespoon of that, I measure very carefully. If it says to preheat the oven to 400 and for 20 minutes, I do that. You know, if it says put the item in that you're baking for 19 minutes and then test with a toothpick to see if anything comes off, I do it. I follow the instructions. And sometimes it comes out okay. Margie, on the other hand, she says, well, it calls for some of this, so she pours that in. Some of this, she pours that in. Some of this, she pours that in. Then she thinks, impulsively, she thinks, I wonder what it would taste like if I added something like this. Not even on the paper. She puts that in. Oh, and if that's going to make it better, I bet you this would make it good too. And she adds some other stuff. And then she doesn't worry about whether there's a toothpick in or out of it. She, you know, she just bakes it. She looks there at the window and she says, I think this is done. She pulls it out. And frustrating thing to me is it usually tastes better than what I did when I follow the instructions. But the point here is that different people will use
different approaches to recipe. However, regardless of whether you do it like Margie does it or whether you do it like I do it, there's certain fundamentals in baking bread that all of us have to use, right? We're all going to have to use some sort of flour, some sort of leaven or yeast. You know, we're all going to have to use some basics. And the reason I use that illustration is because I'm going to give you a recipe for the daily devotional life. I'm going to give you a recipe for time alone with God, but I want you to understand that this is not in concrete. You're going to approach it perhaps a little differently than I might approach it, but there are certain fundamental basics that all of us are going to have to include in this quiet time alone with God, all right? So having said that, here is the recipe. Time alone at the beginning of every day in contemplation of the life of Christ through His Word and through prayer. I'll say it again. Time alone at the beginning of every day in contemplation of the life of Christ through His Word and through prayer. Now, let's unpack that recipe just a little bit. Let's start with the prayer part. Every morning, as I begin my quiet time alone with God, I always pray. Three things in particular that I pray, and I want to put them on the screen here. First of all, I pray that God will give me an increased sense of appreciation for Jesus as I read. That's the first thing I pray. You see, I don't want to just read to get information. I'm reading to become better acquainted with Him. I'm reading for friendship. I'm reading for relationship. I want to know Him better. I want to love Him more. And so I pray that He will give me an increased sense of appreciation for Him. Do you remember those two on the road to Emmaus? As they were walking on Sunday morning, they were talking and Jesus caught up and they didn't realize it was Jesus. And then it says that He walked and talked with them along the way. And as He did, it says that He showed them all the things in Scripture concerning Himself. What Scriptures was He using? The Old Testament. And what was He anxious to have them understand? Everything in Scripture about Him. And it says that when they got to their home and He came in and had the blessing, you know, and then He vanished. The next thing, I just read it a couple days ago once again, and it just came back loud and clear again to me. After Jesus vanished, these two guys looked at each other. And probably, you know, they hit themselves in their forehead, kind of like, duh, man. Didn't our hearts burn within us as He taught us along the way? Why didn't we catch on? Man, of course it was Jesus. Didn't our hearts burn within us as He taught us along the way? I want a heart-burning experience with Jesus. I want Him to teach me all the things in His Word concerning Himself in such a way that my heart just ignites with appreciation. So that's the first thing I pray. Pray for that. The second thing I pray for is I pray that God will rebuke Satan's power to distract me with lesser things. You know, Satan doesn't have to tempt us with things that are evil, wicked, bad, mean, and nasty. He can be just as successful tempting us with distractions that are perfectly wholesome. See, what happens to me, when I open up my Bible to focus on Jesus, all of a sudden, the devil, he releases rabbits that go running across the path in front of me. And I'm like a rabbit dog. And as soon as that rabbit goes across my path, I go, rah, 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 and I start following after that rabbit, you know. And the rabbits can look like all kinds of different things. Let me give you an example. Supposing, you know, last summer, it was forecast that the temperature is going to be 100 degrees, you know. And you were thinking, man, I need to get that lawn mowed. And if I don't get out, so you're starting to read the Bible, right? And all of a sudden you think, boy, if I don't get out there early and get that lawn mowed, I could have heat stroke before, you know, if I have to wait too long. And then all of a sudden you think, and not only that, the last time I was mowing the lawn, it didn't run very well. I think I'm going to have to work on rebuilding that carburetor before it runs any better. And if I'm going to have to rebuild that carburetor, I'm going to have to start. And see, all of a sudden you go, wait a minute. I was just reading about Jesus. How did I get on rebuilding carburetors? It was a rabbit. The devil released a rabbit. And we go chasing after it. You know, maybe it's something you promised you'd do for the church. Maybe it's something you said you'd do for the Pathfinders. Maybe it's something you said you'd do for one of your kids. Maybe it's something you said you'd do for one of your, you know, for your, I started to say one of your spouses, but just for your spouse, you know. Whatever it is, it's just a distraction. And it's a perfectly legitimate and wholesome thing, and you probably should be concerned about it before the day is over. But the devil will try to get you concerned about it while you're reading about Jesus. So I pray
that God will rebuke Satan's power to distract me with his devil rabbits. All right? And he has herds of them, flocks of them, prides of them, swarms of them, all kinds of rabbits. He just has all kinds of rabbits. So that's the same. And I always lowercase his name. That's not an accident. That wasn't a typographical error. I always do that. Third thing, I pray every morning. I ask for spiritual eyesight. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3 yesterday, we looked at it. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. This book is encrypted. You will, if you do not have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, then all you're going to get out of this is facts and history. Just going to get that. But you're not reading to just get facts and history. We're reading to get to know Christ. We're reading to learn to know God as our friend. That's what we're reading for. That's why he gave this. This is a love letter from God. This is what it's all about. You remember Jesus said to a group of church leaders, he said, you know, you guys search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of me, and yet you don't come to me that you might have life. What was he saying? He was saying, if all you get is facts and figures, if all you get is fundamental principles, you miss the boat, because that's not why we gave it. We gave this book to you so that you could become better acquainted with us. We desperately want a relationship with you, and this is how we're trying to tell you what we're all about. This is how we feel. This is how we treat people. This is how we feel about you. You know, come to me that you might find life, he said. Well, you can't do that without spiritual eyesight. Have you ever seen those children's books where they have a picture and then they have a piece of red cellophane? And you put the red cellophane over the picture and you see things that weren't there, and then you pull the cellophane away and it's not there anymore, but you put the red cellophane over and there it is? Well, it's like that with this book. You've got to have the red cellophane of the Holy Spirit laid across it as you read it in order to really get Jesus out of it. Okay? So that's why I pray that third thing I pray. Now, what to read? Well, first of all, read inspired material about Jesus. The whole Bible is inspired. And when you become more and more familiar with Jesus as friend, you will see him peeking out from behind every word and back up between every line. But as you begin seriously working on building this part of the relationship stool more effectively, I would suggest going to the places where he is the most clearly out in front. There's four places in particular that come to my mind. You probably already have them figured out. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know? I just keep going back there. No matter what else you read in God's Word, never quit reading about the life of Christ. Never quit doing that. Just keep going back. And you can say, well, man, isn't that going to get old? No, it won't. And the reason it won't get old is because if you're reading with the earnest desire to know God and you have this kind of a prayer as you begin, God's going to make sure that you find fresh bread every day. And you'll read stuff that you read that same passage 10 times already, and you read it now for the 11th time, and all of a sudden you see something in there that you never saw the first 10 times, and you go, I never got that out of this before. That's because the Holy Spirit did the translation that made it relevant just for you right now and helped you to see something that was personal and applicable for you today. And that'll happen all of your life. It'll never go away. This is not just any book. This is the living, breathing Word of God. And when the Holy Spirit translates it for us, there'll be power in it for you, and you'll never get tired. So, Keon, you just keep going back to the Gospels. Yeah, go throughout the other parts of the Bible too, but get really well acquainted with Jesus in the Gospels, and then you'll start seeing how he shows up everywhere else. So, pardon me? Yeah, Margie and I, one of the things we've done is that we've started reading a little bit of both every day. We read some of the Old Testament, some of the New Testament. Maybe I should say a word about reading plans right now. Should I? Yeah. Margie and I, we both use a reading plan where you're going to read through the Bible, you know, in a year, and it's got a little schedule. And I want to say that those are good, but they can also be a big problem. And here's the problem. Most people who use a reading plan, they start out well, they get going, and then whatever happens, you know, maybe they got sick, maybe they had to go on a vacation, they forgot the Bible, maybe whatever it was, and they got behind. They got behind 3-4 days. And then they started thinking, oh man, now if I'm going to get caught up, I'm going to have to read twice as much today, I'm going to have to read 3 times as much today, I don't have time to read that much today, and it just kind of snowballs. And so most of us who use a reading plan, we become experts in the book of Genesis, you know? And then we fade out, and you know, another year comes along, we say, well, maybe I'll try it again. Maybe I'll give it another shot. I didn't get very far last time, you know. And if we get as far as Numbers, well, that kills us off, because you know, all the begats and begottens and how many, you know, this and that. Oh my. Okay, but here's what we've decided. The way to do a reading plan. The point of reading the Bible is not to get through it in a year. Right? Like, let the light bulb come on. Poop. There's nothing magical or wonderful about having read your Bible in a year if you didn't meet with and fellowship with Jesus in it day by day. It was a waste of time. So just getting through it in a year, that's no big deal. You could get through it in 2 weeks. People have read it in 2 weeks. That's no big deal. It's reading to meet Jesus. And so don't be a slave to the reading plan. I use one. I'm 27 days behind on my reading plan right now. And do you think I'm worried? I'm not, because I'm going to keep reading till I get to the end, and then I'm going to start again. I mean, it's just that simple. And every morning as I continue to read my reading plan, I meet with Jesus, and it's good stuff. And just because I took 3 times as long on one particular chapter and 3 days worth of, you know, it doesn't bother me at all that I'll get to the next section sooner or later. And so that's the way you got to do it. All right, another thing about his word is pick a translation that's readable for you. There are people who say that if it's not the King James, it's not really the Bible, but I would respectfully disagree. If you are seeking to know Jesus better, if that's the purpose of your reading and your Bible study, he will meet with you in any translation or paraphrase you pick. He will. He will. And he's big enough. Believe me, he's big enough, he promises in his word, that if you are looking for him in his word, if you need some kind of truth that's not available in the particular translation you're looking at, he'll guide you to the truth that you need to understand in his time and in his way. He'll lead you to it. You will not miss anything by picking a translation or a paraphrase that maybe someone didn't recommend. Because if you're looking for Jesus, he's going to meet you there. So you can use the Message, you can use the Clear Word, you can use the Living Bible, you can use the New International, you can use the Today's Living, you can use the King James, you can use the New King James. You know, just pick a translation that works for you. If it's easier for you to not get bogged down with the thous and therefores and the verily verilies, go with another translation. If you find the thous and the therefores and the very verily verilies something that kind of works for you, stay with it. It's not going to hurt you. Most of us have memorized our memory verses in the King James, you know? And so we got those verily, verilies and stuff, you know? But anyway, the little recipe. Now remember this, the purpose of the reading is to become better acquainted with him. HMS Richards tells a neat story about coming home from work tired one time, and he had these preschool children at the time. And he said that he was so exhausted, he knew when he got home they were going to want to play. And he wasn't feeling up to playing. And so as he was driving home thinking about that, he passed a toy store and he saw a sign that said, puzzles, half price. And he thought, oh, this will be, I'll go in and buy my kids a puzzle. And then I get home and they'll do the puzzle and I can rest. So he went in and he bought his preschool children a puzzle, which was a geographical map of the world. He thought that would take some time, you know. And he comes home, and the kids rush out to play, and he says, oh, kids, I got you a puzzle. And they said, can we do it now? And he said, by all means. And they took him into the kitchen, and he scattered the pieces out on the floor. And then he said, now, here's the picture. This is a map of the world. When you get it done, come out and get me. I'll be in the chair in the living room. And they said, oh, goody. And then he went in, and he said, oh, goody. And he sat down in a chair and closed his eyes and relaxed, and he dozed off. But he seemed like it was only asleep for a few moments when they were tugging at his sleeve. And they said, Daddy, come see. We got it. It's all done. Oh, no, he said, say it's not so. You couldn't be done yet. And they said, oh, no, we finished the whole puzzle. He said, how could you, kids? How could you? You don't know how to put the world together. And they said, come and see. So he went in, and sure enough, there was the whole puzzle put together on the floor. And he stood there in perplexity and, you know, put his hands on his hips. He said, how'd you do it? They said, oh, it was easy, Dad. They said, on the back side of the puzzle, there was the face of a man. So we put the nose in the right place, and the ears in the right place, and the lips in the right place, and the eyebrows in the right place, the hair in the right place, the beard in the right place, and then we just turned it over, and there was the world all put together, you know? And Richards told that story to make a point. He said, there's a man in it. And he pointed to the Bible. He says, there's a man. He says, until you find the man in it, you haven't found why it was given. But once you put the man in the right place, the whole Bible comes together. It's all about a man. It's about a man. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and his wonderful Father. Okay, continuing with the recipe, time. When? It said, time alone at the beginning of every day. Genesis 1:1 is about the creation, but it certainly makes sense in my mind to think about starting my day with him as well. In the beginning, God. A good friend of mine says, I try not to talk to people until I first talk with God. I think that's a good approach. Here's another verse, Proverbs 8:17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early will find me. God talking to us. Seek me early, I promise. You'll find me. Now in John 6, Jesus compared himself to manna. And this idea of seeking him early, I want to kind of build on it a little bit using the manna as an example. Let me just show you. In John 6, here's what Jesus said. This is the same place where he talked about being the bread of life. And now I want to show you what he says about being the manna. Nope. Can you sit over? This is called a workaround. When the devil makes something go that doesn't work, we just have a workaround. So there it is. I think we're ready for it. Thank you. Jesus said, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life to the world. Jesus said, I am the manna. You see that there? I'm the manna. It's all about me. The people had said, if you just show us a sign, Moses gave us manna. If you'd show us some signs, then we'd believe in you. He said, let me tell you something. I'm the manna. Now, I thought to myself, if Jesus compares himself to manna, I wonder what lessons there might be for us to learn in that. Do you remember when the manna was given to the people, that there were a number of guidelines that God gave regarding the gathering of the manna and the use of the manna? Remember there were some guidelines? So what I did, I thought, well, that might be interesting. So I thought, I'll go to Exodus 16, where the guidelines are listed, and I'll see if there's any insight into Jesus as manna if you looked at those guidelines. And so let me show you what happened. This is kind of cool. John, Exodus 16:21. So they gathered it every morning, this is referring to the manna, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, what happened to the manna? It melted. And I thought, well, now there's a lesson. When the manna melts, when the sun gets hot, manna melts. They gathered it in the morning. Now, I think that you can feed on the bread of life all day long. But one thing I've learned, if I postpone my quiet time alone with God till the middle of the day, there are so many more rabbits running across my path than there were early when I just started out in the morning, fresh. And if you wait till the evening, you have 12 to 16 hours worth of rabbits that are circling your brain from the things that you've already done today and the reminders of what you've got to get done tomorrow. But if you will sit down alone with God at the beginning of the day, after your mind has had a chance to kind of settle down during the night, and then you start fresh in the morning, there's manna that's a lot thicker, and there are fewer rabbits then than there are later in the day. I'm not saying you shouldn't read the Bible during your lunch hour. I'm just saying let's start when the manna is thickest. That just makes good sense. God gave the manna to give the people daily strength. And nutritionists and doctors would tell you that if you were only going to eat one meal a day, what meal would it be? Breakfast, right? And they would tell you to make sure it's a healthy breakfast, wouldn't they? They'd say, make sure it's not just a granola bar or one of those Carnation instant drinks. Don't call that breakfast, they'd say. They'd say, eat a lot of good stuff if you're only going to have one meal a day. Of course, they wouldn't recommend one meal a day, but if you were going to do that, that's what they would say. And Maybe there's a little lesson in that for us too. I was in a Christian bookstore a while back, and I was startled to see a book. It was entitled, this was what the title was. It said, The Man's 1 Minute a Day Devotional Bible. That almost seems like an oxymoron, doesn't it? I mean, I thought, what? You know, some guy wrote, hey, guys, I know you got a lot of stuff on your mind, on your plates. You miles to go before you sleep. So here's a way. We'll tell you how you can have a walk with God that only takes a minute of your time a day. You can just get through that Bible, minute of that, and then you're on your way, you know. And goodness gracious. I wonder if the same author wrote a book, How to Have a Happy Marriage with 1 Minute a Day with Your Wife, you know. It wouldn't make much sense, would it? Building relationships. So anyway, you want to have a healthy breakfast. Oh, but you say, I'm not a morning person. I need my sleep. Well, here's a neat verse for you. Isaiah 50, verse 4. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen as one being taught. Do you know, God is more interested in spending time with us than we are with Him. It's hard to believe that, but it's true. In fact, He is so interested in building relationships with us that He invites us to let Him be our alarm clock. He says, you know, if you really want, I'll wake you up. You can pray that as a prayer. It's a promise. He'll waken you morning by morning. Waken your ear to hear as one being taught. Now, I will put out one little kind of a warning to you. Don't pray that prayer if you're not serious, because you might be surprised at the time He would wake you. You might say, when you look at your clock and it's still dark outside, you might say, now, wait a minute. When I asked about that, you know, I mean, this is an ungodly hour, you know. But of course, if He's the one that chose it, is it ungodly? So this is what I do. Personally, what I do, I set an alarm. Every morning I have my alarm set for a certain time. But I have a prayer that I say to the Lord before I go to bed at night. And I say, Lord, you know, I'm determined. I'm going to make sure I get up early enough to have time for You, regardless of whether You waken me or not. I've got the alarm set. But if You waken me before the alarm goes off, I'm there. You know, I want to get up when You want me to, so You just wait. That's my little plan. So that's just, you know, for whatever it's worth. And I'll tell you this. I probably have not used my alarm in the last 15 years more than about 5% of the time. I mean, it's just like, I mean, it's on, but it doesn't go off, because God wakens me before it does. And it's just cool how He does that. And quite frankly, it's always been exciting to us when we get to this night, Sunday night, and we talk about this, to see and to hear the stories as the week progresses from people who say, you know, I tried that. I tried that. 8-year-old boy, a 10-year-old boy, a 7-year-old girl, a 65-year-old man, a 90-year-old man. People can come to us the next, you know, day or two, and they go, man, I asked God, like you said, boy, He took me up on it. You know, and they tell you about neat stories about how God met with them by His initiative when they invited Him to. It's pretty neat. But back to those people who say, but I'm not a morning person. Quit talking about all this stuff that's early in the morning. It's not good for me. Here's a good thing for you. Do you know about the tithes and offerings? The only people who are going to understand this illustration I'm going to use next will be people who are in the custom of returning tithes and offerings. Did you notice I said the word returning tithes and offerings? I don't know if you caught. I didn't say paying. I haven't paid tithe in 30 years. But I return tithe. Paying tithe is like a duty and an obligation. Returning tithe is a privilege and an opportunity. Okay. So those who have returned the tithes and offerings have discovered something. It's amazing. It doesn't make sense with a calculator or on a piece of paper and a pencil. But 90% of your income with God's blessing will go farther than 100% of your income without His blessing. It's a miracle. And the only people who can tell you that's true are people who give tithes and offerings. But they'll tell you, I've never met a person in my life who returns tithes and offerings that won't testify to that being true. Always. They always say, yeah, I don't know. I can't explain it. Man, we had some increases in need, financial needs and outgoes and bills and stuff. And then we thought, what are we going to do? And, you know, we kept being faithful with our tithes and offerings. And I can't believe it. I got to the end of the year and then somehow we made it. I don't know how to explain it. It's a miracle. You know, 80% of your income with God's blessing will go farther than 100% without it. 70% of your income will go farther with God's blessing than 100% without it. J.C. Penney's kept, he just kept reducing the amount he kept and kept increasing the amount he tithed. He was, by the time that he, you know, got halfway through his business career, he was returning a 90% tithe. 90%. And he made this comment, I think it's pretty interesting. He said, I discovered no matter what size shovel I use to shove it out with, God used a bigger shovel to shovel it back. It's just, you know, it's amazing. Now, I'm not going to say you're going to get more money, because that could be misleading. But God will enable you to go farther with what you have left than you would have gone if you had had it all. That's the point I'm trying to make. And that's just how it works. Now, this isn't a sermon about tithe, so I want to tell you why I just use that illustration. 7 hours of sleep with God's blessing will give you more strength, more energy, more vitality, more efficiency for the day than 8 hours of sleep without His blessing. It works just like the tithe, very same way. 6 hours of sleep with God's blessing will go farther for you in terms of rest and recreation than 8 hours of sleep will without His blessing, you know? And so if you test it that way, you'll discover it. It's just an amazing thing. Nobody who gets up earlier for God ever says later, man, I just don't have, I got up for God and that was all fine and good, but I can't make it through the rest of the day. I just don't have any strength. You know, I'm exhausted after I get up for God. No, it doesn't work like that. It's miraculous. Isaiah 40, verses 29 and 30 say, He gives power to the weak. To those who have no might, He increases their strength. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and they will not be weary. They will walk and they will not faint. Jesus gave us the example Himself of taking time with God, morning by morning and day by day. In Mark 1:35, and there's many places in the Gospels where you'll find references just like this one. It says, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, would you say that's before 10? Having risen a long while before daylight, He went out into a solitary place and there prayed. Now, think about this. If the Son of God found it necessary to get His spiritual battery recharged morning by morning and day by day, who else do you suppose would benefit by taking time alone with the source of power? All the rest of us, right? It kind of goes without saying. Yep. Another one of those guidelines from the manna. Time, how much? Because I was looking at that recipe, you know, time alone at the beginning, and many people say, well, how much time? How much time should we spend? Exodus 16, verse 16 said, let every man gather it according to each one's needs. This is very important. When I tell people take time, I hesitate to tell them an amount of time. And the reason I hesitate is because it's not about how much time am I getting. Like if I told you 30 minutes, then there'd be people who'd say, okay, I got my 30 minutes out of the way, you know, took care of that. I can get on with the rest of my life, you know. If I told you 15 minutes, if I told you 60 minutes, if I gave you a number, most of us would turn the relationship time into just another form of legalism. We'd just say, well, got that taken care of, now I can go on my way. It's not about taking. Every man gathers according to his need. That's what it says. There's a couple of points about that, too. It means that nobody can eat for anybody else, right? Everyone has to gather according to their own need. So, you know, your wife can't eat for you, husbands. Husbands can't eat for you, wives. Parents can't eat for their kids. I can't ask you to get a drink for me or to eat some food for me. I have to eat for myself. That's the truth for all of us. So that's one of the points. Every man gathers according to his need. Everyone has to go one-on-one with Jesus for themselves. But then appetites vary from one person to another for a lot of different reasons. Many years ago when I was probably about 19, 20, 21, somewhere in that age, I was invited to eat lunch one day at the home of some people who had prepared a nice meal. And while we were eating the meal, they had a television program playing off to the side, and it was the Mike Douglas talk show. And Mike Douglas was interviewing on his talk show Arnold Schwarzenegger. Now, Arnold Schwarzenegger at the time had just been had just won for the fifth or sixth year in a row. He had won the title Mr. Universe. Big muscly guy, see. And he was so bulky and strong, you know, the poor guy, felt sorry for him. If he go to scratch his forehead or whatever, his bicep hit him in the jaw. It was just terrible to be the way he was. But anyway, they had him on this program, and Mike Douglas was asking him to talk a little bit about fitness and bodybuilding. I remember him, where he was wearing a suit and tie, Arnold was. He took his suit coat off, and then he went over into an open area, and he picked up some dumbbells. I think I'm going to just stand right over here. He picked up some dumbbells, and he said, well, let me give you a little bit of a lesson using the dumbbells as an example. He said, now, the first thing is you need to pick a weight that works for you. Don't try to do what other people say. And then he started talking. As he's talking, he's going like this with the weights that he picked up. He said, don't try to do what other people do. Just make sure that you find weight that works for you, and then you do it on a regular basis. Now, he said, this particular exercise you want to do with a straight arm. You know, you don't want to use your knees or your legs to try and get it up there. You have your back straight, and he's talking like this, and he's just going with them. And he said, you'll find that if you pick a weight that works for you, if you do this on a regular and consistent basis, with time, you'll get more stamina. Your endurance will grow. Your strength will increase. You'll be able to do more repetitions. You'll be able to use heavier weights. But the important thing is to do it. If you don't do it, you'll never find that kind of progress. But if you do, over time, you will. And as he's talking like this, see, he's just going, and he's just, you know. And Mike Douglas said, Arnold, we'd like to know, how much do those dumbbells weigh that you're using? And Arnold hadn't quit. And he said, Mike, did you miss what I said a minute ago? I didn't tell you how much they were because I don't want people to be discouraged and say, well, I couldn't do that, so why should I even try? So I didn't tell you. And Mike Douglas said, we know that you said that, and we understand, and we aren't going to try to do what Mr. Universe does, but we would sure like to know what Mr. Universe does with dumbbells. So how much do those weigh? And Arnold said, well, each one weighs 100 pounds. And he'd been standing there the whole lesson, just going, whoo, whoo, like he's flying, like he's swatting flies. He wasn't even perspiring. I mean, it's just, you know, boom, boom, boom. Well, at that time, I was really into upper body building strength, not for muscle, but not for bulk, not for looks, I guess is the word. It wasn't for looks. I was into rock climbing, and I wanted to have more strength for climbing, mountaineering, and rocks. And so I thought, you know, I'm going to go down after school, and I'm going to find out how much I can do with dumbbells just for fun. So I went to the weight room after school, and it was a good thing there was nobody there. And I went in there, and I got the dumbbells, and I said, okay, he said, find a weight that works for you. So I thought, I'm not a rocket scientist, but I'm smart enough to know I'm not Mr. Universe, and I'm not going to be trying to do what he did. So I put 50 pounds on each one, and I just cut it in half. And I thought, all right. Now he said, lift with your arm and don't use your back or your knees. So I lifted with my right arm. Then I lifted with my left arm. You want to see it again? I said, oh, I guess that's not a weight that works for me. So I put them down and I took off the 50-pounders and I put less down, you know, and I stood up and I tried again and I thought it didn't work. So I put them down and I took off. And finally what I found was that if I just used the bars, I could stand there like Arnold, you know, swat flies is no problem. It's a good illustration, it really is. The time you spend alone with God is important. If you will do it, He will work with you. And you will find that as you spend time with Him, you'll have increased appetite. You'll have increased stamina and meaning. You'll find that time will disappear in ways that you didn't imagine it could. You'll say, wow, used to think that it was hard to even spend 10 minutes with God. And now I don't know what happens. If I can lose an hour and wonder where it went. And, you know, God will work with you. But the important thing is do it. Don't worry about what somebody else does. Just take time yourself along with Jesus, and he will make that time grow. Another one of the guidelines about the manna, Exodus 16:19 said, let no one leave any of it till morning. Do you remember what happened if they tried to keep yesterday's manna for the next day? Do you remember?
That's right. It spoiled. The Bible says it bred worms and stank. Then there's a lesson there for us. Everybody needs a fresh experience with Jesus daily. I saw a bumper sticker, maybe you've seen it, said 7 days without Jesus makes one weak. W-E-A-K. We need a fresh experience with Jesus daily. We need something far more than just depending on an hour's shot in the arm on Sabbath morning. You know? I mean, think about it. Think of what would happen if a mom with a family of children and an active husband said, "You know, family, I've been thinking. We all have so much to do, and our weeks are so full with so many demands and stuff, responsibilities, that I've decided we're just going to eat once a week. Think of the time we're going to save. I mean, we're going to make it a good meal. We're going to have all kinds of great stuff, and we'll let you have as long as you want. You can have 2 hours if you want. In fact, let's do it every Saturday. We'll eat 2 hour meals, and then we won't eat the rest of the week. Man, we'll get a lot more time for playing, a lot more time for working, a lot more time for studying, just all kinds of time we're going to have." You see how silly that is. But far too many of us just depend on church for our one meal a week. It's kind of like try to live on veggie burgers, you know? So, how do you eat this bread? How do you eat this bread? Desire of Ages, page 390. We should carefully study the Bible, asking God for the aid of the Holy Spirit that we may understand His Word. We should take one verse and concentrate the mind on the task of discovering the thought which God has put in that verse for us. Did you notice? It didn't say you needed to read 2 or 3 chapters in the Bible in order to get through your Bible in so much time. It said, take a verse, take a passage, ask God to open your heart and your mind to what's in that for you right now. We should dwell upon the thought until it becomes our own. By looking constantly to Jesus, remember who we're looking for in the Word? Him. We will be strengthened. God will make the most precious revelations to His hungering, thirsting people. They will find that Christ is a personal, personal Savior. As they feed upon His Word, they will find that it is Spirit, it is life. This is eating the bread that comes down from heaven. One more from Desire of Ages. It would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour every day in contemplation of the life of Christ. Now, the word hour, don't get hung up on 60 minutes. The author is intending for us to understand here that it is good for us to have some special time on a daily basis along with God, contemplating particularly the life of Christ. And if I get hung up on 60 minutes, I miss the point. We should take it point by point, the life of Christ. We should let our imaginations grasp each scene, especially the closing ones. And as we thus dwell upon His great sacrifice for us, our confidence in Him will be more constant, our love will be more quickened, and we will be more deeply imbued with His Spirit as we meditate on the life of Jesus. Take a scene, let our imaginations wrap around them. All these wonderful blessings come in that package. We have discovered something that's been real useful for us, and maybe many of you are already using it, but in case some of you aren't, I'm going to just share a little acronym, SOAP, and tell you how we use this in for our personal quiet time alone with God. The S stands for Scripture, the O stands for Observation, A for Application, and P for Prayer. Real quickly, the S part, you read a passage. You know, as I mentioned yesterday, the Gospels are conveniently subheaded with little titles like the feeding of the 5,000 or the resurrection of Lazarus. And so you read a passage, read a section. You read it slowly, you're not in a hurry. This isn't a speed contest, okay? You just read it. After you've read the Scripture, that's the S. Then the O, the observation. Try to put yourself in the picture. Try to imagine what it would have been like if you could have been present. Try to imagine what it would have been like if you'd been the disciple. Or try to imagine what it would have been like if you'd been the mother who was praying, pleading for her daughter. Or try to imagine what it would have been like to be the blind man who hadn't ever seen before. Or whatever. Just try to imagine it.
Try to imagine the scene. Try to picture how Jesus' face might have looked when he said to that woman, "Ah, but the bread is for the children, not the dogs." You know? Well, imagine. She persisted when he said that. So I'm thinking she must have seen him wink. You know? He's trying to teach a lesson to his disciples, and he's using this woman who he's already understood has some pretty good faith. And so he says, "You know, the dogs aren't supposed to get this bread." And then he probably went like this to her. You know? Like, play along with me now, because I'm trying to teach a lesson to my disciples. He had a smile or something on his face because she didn't give up. And she goes, "Oh, yeah, but the dogs get the crumbs." And he smiled. He said, "Great is your faith, lady. You get an A. Your daughter's going to be well." You imagine. See, you're trying to imagine the scene. As you try to imagine the scene, it starts to come more alive for you. That's what meditation is all about. Scriptural meditation, that's what it's all about. Okay, that's the O. The A, application. Remember, you're asking God to show you through the Holy Spirit something in the passage you're reading this morning that is applicable to you in your situation right now, this week, something you can tie to. And he will. His word will be tailored for your particular need on any given day of the year, 365 days of the year. He will. So you're looking for the application, all right? What's the application? I just mentioned that woman who's praying, who's pleading for her daughter, you know? Maybe the application is for, maybe there's a parent here who would say, "Well, the application in this one for me today is I'm going to keep praying for my wayward child that's wandering from Jesus, and I'm going to determine like that lady, I'm not turning loose of Jesus by, you know, I'm just going to hang on and keep begging." You know, that's an application. That's what I'm trying to say. What's an application for me? And God will show you. The Holy Spirit will unpack that. And then the P for pray. Or for prayer. Pray about what you just read and ask the Lord to enable you to carry that with you forward through the day today. To carry the memory of that application and that story and the Christ that you met in his word this morning. Just carry that with you through the day. Ask him to do that. That's the prayer. Now, what I'd like to do at the end, right now, as I close, I'd like to give you, all of us, a hands-on demonstration of what we're talking about. So what we're going to do, I'm going to say a prayer, and it's for real. This isn't like choreographed or pre-orchestrated or anything. I'm just going to look at a little passage of scripture up here, which I haven't prepared. I just typed it in, okay? And then we're going to do a miniature of this quiet time with God the way we just described it. Are you with me? Okay, miniature. Real thing, let's have prayer. Okay, Lord Jesus, you promised that your word would not return unto you void. And you promised that where two or three are gathered, your spirit would be. And I'm just asking right now that as we look at a passage of scripture, holy scripture, that you would rebuke Satan's power to get in the way, that you would open our eyes and our hearts, that they would be stirred within us, and that we'd have concentration and spiritual understanding for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, here comes a passage. I just put that one up from Matthew, and I'm looking at it with you for the first time pretty much. I mean, I had to look at it to type it in, but now we're going to do what I describe. As Jesus and the disciples left the city of Jericho, a vast crowd surged along behind. Two blind men were sitting beside the road. And when they heard that Jesus was coming that way, they began shouting, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd told them to be quiet, but they only yelled the louder. When Jesus came to the place where they were, he stopped in the road. And he called, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Sir," they said, "we want to see." And Jesus was moved with pity for them. And he touched their eyes. And instantly, they could see. And they followed him. Okay, we just read the scripture. That's the S. Now the O, observation. Let's try to put our minds into an imaginative state, meditate on that. What would it have been like to have been in the crowd? Well, he's leaving Jericho. Maybe this is after he went to visit Zacchaeus. I don't know. But he's leaving Jericho, and there's a whole crowd of people. Jesus is a celebrity, you know. And they're following, and they're cheering, and they're watching, and there's the curious, and there's the genuine seeker, and there are all kinds of, there's a mixed multitude, but they're crowding around Jesus, and they're making so much noise, like a parade route. And Jesus is the center of attraction as the parade moves through town and heads for the outskirts. These beggars, these blind beggars, they're on the outskirts because that's where there's no room for them in the mainstream. They have to be on the outer fringes of society. And they're out there because they're hoping that people who leave town might have a bit of pity. You know, homeless, need help, God bless, you know. They've got those signs. They're out there and they're just begging for a few, you know, tidbits. But they hear. One thing about blind people, their sense of hearing is far more developed than their the rest of us. And so they hear this rumble and this commotion and this stir as it's coming their direction. And they start hollering, hey, so what's going on? Hey, what's all of the commotion? And maybe somebody says to him, don't you know anything? Jesus of Nazareth is here and he's coming out of town right now. I mean, there's like thousands of people around right now. It's just incredible. He's here. He may never be here again. And they say to each other, who? Jesus? Jesus of Nazareth? Oh, and they start remembering stories they've heard from travelers as they've come through about miraculous things this Jesus of Nazareth has done in other places. And all of a sudden, a ray of hope illuminates their darkened lives. And they say, whoa, what if he did something for us? Next thing you know, they're shouting, Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. And they're shouting, and nobody can stop them. And they're getting hoarse from shouting. And people are coming up and they're saying, come on, man, would you knock it off? How are we going to hear a thing with you going off like this? And Jesus doesn't have time for you anyway, man. He's with the mayor of the city is right here right now. You think he's going to stop for nobodies like you? Would you just quit your noise? But they aren't stopping for anything. This is their one chance. Jesus is coming by. Oh, Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. I think it's so cool. It says, in the midst of the crowd, Jesus stops in the middle of the road directly across from them. Now, because they have those developed ears, they realize that all of a sudden, this crowd stopped. And because they can put two and two together, they know this crowd wouldn't stop if Jesus hadn't stopped. Because they're all following Jesus. That means Jesus stopped. And they stopped right out here. And then they hear the friendly voice of Jesus. And he's looking right at him, and his voice comes right towards them, and he says, what would you like me to do for you? Oh, what a wonderful thing. Can you imagine Jesus saying that to you? What would you like me to do for you? How would you answer that? What would you like me to do for you? Well, how'd they answer it? They said, Lord, we would like to see. That's what we want. We want to see. And I think it's so cool. Jesus goes over to the beggars. He could have just said, well then, eyes be restored. But he didn't do that. He walked over to these outcasts. He walked right up to them. He put his hands on their faces and touched their eyes. And he said, be it unto you as you requested. And the next thing it says is, they could see. Now, who are they looking at? Who's the first person they get to see? When their eyes open for the first time, they're looking into the Son of righteousness. And they're not even being blinded. They can see. And I'll bet you, as they looked into the face of Jesus, he was smiling. Big grin. The first human expression they ever saw was a smile. And it was on the face of the Son of God. Beaming at them. You like that? And it says they liked it so much that they followed him. I guess so. They followed him. Now that was just a brief meditation, imagination, but now let's go to the A, the application. Let's look for a handle to pick up. The handle that comes to my mind right now is one that ties back to that story I told about my dad. You know, he wanted to see. He wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to have a heart-stirring experience with the Son of God, and he hadn't had it yet. And for him, the crowd passing by was opening the Bible with the determination that he wants to get close to Jesus, even if there's a crowd and noise and whatever, and it doesn't seem to be doing a whole lot for him. He wants to get through to Jesus. And so he's reading. And finally, Jesus says, "What is it you're looking for, Maury? What would you like me to do for you?" And he says, "Lord, I want to see. I want the click of conversion. And I don't know how to get it unless you can give it to me." And the Lord says, "Click." And Dad says, "Oh, I'll follow you. Thanks for letting me see." That's my prayer for all of us. I want to see Jesus fresh, morning by morning, day by day. I want him to open my eyes to the matchless charms of my Savior. I want my heart to stir within me. I want that for every one of us. And I want us to have our hearts so stirred by fresh revelations of the Son of Righteousness that we will follow him all day long. That's what I want. So there's an application. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, it was just a short little exercise, but it was real. I really do want a fresh experience with you every day. I want to see you. I think about those blind men and how you opened their eyes, and I want my spiritual eyes to be opened. I want to have 20/20 spiritual vision. And I want that for everybody here. So I pray for it in Jesus' name. Listen to our closing song.
The Word is living, the Word is light, the Word delights my soul, preserves my life, holy and hidden, forever true, the perfect sacrifice, our Lord Jesus Christ. The Word is wisdom, the Word is true, the Word takes all that's old and makes it new. When hearts are broken, he makes them whole. The one who paid the price, our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross speaks this advice, trust me, Jesus Christ.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, this third leg of the stool, this first leg of three legs of the stool, is exciting to think about. Meeting with you morning by morning, day by day. Stirring our hearts like those two on the road to Emmaus. Giving us something to tie to. And Lord, I'm thinking that there's bound to be some people here in the room tonight who have been meeting with you morning by morning, day by day for a long time, and they're going to continue. And tomorrow morning, I pray that they'll get yet another fresh revelation of their best friend, Jesus. But there's also some people, I'm sure, that tomorrow are going to be asking you to awaken them for some time of this sort with you that they haven't tried before. And I pray that you would do exactly what you've promised, that you would draw them closer into your own heart, into a closer walk with you. And may they find their hearts stirring within them. May the time be meaningful. And Lord, whether you click us through quickly or whether we have some time it takes, as it did with my father, please give us the tenacity to continue seeking you with the assurance that as we do that, we have the Son, and if we have the Son, we have eternal life. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. And when I